non-school age kids. Let me say before school age. Yeah. Yeah, come on.
Jacob.
You say hi. Scooch over. Hey, baby. Yeah. All right. Who's teaching you that? All right. You guys were this little once. Oh. Say, bless you. Should we pray? Yeah. God, thank you so much for these little treasures. I pray that you would open their ears, open their eyes, open their hearts to receive your truth today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So everybody say amen.
Amen.
All right, go on wherever you're going.
Come on.
Yeah. All right. Good job. Okay, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We are cruising. I will tell you, we, the majority of the time, go, the intention is to do sermons going verse by verse through the Bible. We do it expository so that the goal is to expose what the text says rather than impose what I believe onto the Bible. And one of the reasons we do that is just for days like today, because the human temptation is to skip the hard stuff, isn't it? You get to it and you say, ooh, not today. We'll deal with that one later. But praise God and his wisdom that he doesn't let us do that. You guys would be quite shocked if I just skipped verses 1 through 7 and went to verse 8. I'm sure you would hold me accountable. If you look at it, there it says, let every person be subject to governing authorities. How does that sit with you? Not good. We don't like to be told what to do, especially Americans. Ooh, we see this one and we say, wait a minute. It can't mean what it says right there. Certainly, we don't like our government being the ones who tell us what to do. And this passage has been used on both sides of the political spectrum to support both blind submission to corrupt governments and to rebellion to any type of authority and everything in between. I'm old enough to where I don't really have a fear of someone disagreeing with something I say. It's not that I don't say things wrong. I say things wrong all the time. But I don't have a fear that I would preach something and someone would disagree with it. We can have those discussions. I don't lose a lot of sleep over it. But I do have a fear that I would preach something that isn't in the Bible, or a text that it's not in the context of the text that I am preaching, and therefore go against God's purposes of putting it in the Bible or including it where it's at. So I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to preach what's in here. I'm going to preach the word in context and with application. So I want you to look. We never do this. case you're a visitor and you're wondering what's going on, I want you to answer out loud here. Look at chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. The passage right before this. What's he talking about? I've been talking about it for 3 weeks. Love, right? Genuine love. Genuine Christian love is what he's going to talk about and how the Christian lives that out. Now, look at chapter 13 in the passage right after it, verses 8 through 10. What's he talking about? He's talking about love, right? Do we think that Paul, in his big argument of how a Christian should love, in the midst of this, that he's just going to change all of a sudden for this little section right here and start talking about politics and how we should obey or disobey our government? I don't think so. I think he's talking about love. I think he's talking about how to love. He's talking about, at the end of chapter 12, verses 18 and 21, he's talking about the way that we express our love, the way that we love others in community, is we're living at peace with them. As much as it depends on us, we are living at peace with our neighbors in society, our brothers and sisters in Christ, absolutely, first and foremost. But the rest of the world, our desire should be to show the love of God by living at peace with people. And we talked about all sorts of ways we do that or we don't do that. Okay, and then he's talking about overcoming evil with good. When evil things happen, how would God have you display love to overcome that evil with good? That's the context of the discussion. That's the context of the argument. And then we get to what's going on today. And he's telling you, let every person be subject to governing authorities. So the intent here is talking about how to love God, how to love one another, how to love our neighbors, how we represent Jesus Christ in the world that we're living in. God in his sovereign wisdom and plan, having you born and grow up and live in the nation, in the area, in the culture that you're living in now, with the laws and the rulers and the governing authorities, that's part of his plan. You could have been born anywhere else. You could have lived at any other time. He has you here right now. And the intent, in Paul's message here, isn't to tell you to blindly submit no matter what. The intent isn't to give you ways out of submitting, which is what many people have used this passage for. The intent is how you love God and how you love your neighbors and how you should submit to the Lord's plan in this world. And I say all that for you to keep that in mind as we're going through this. This is the purpose. Generally speaking, this is how we should handle it. We, of course, there are specific instances which we should disobey, and we're going to get into that. But the point is, you should have a heart out of love to live at peace and obey and submit to the ruling authorities that are over you. So let's look. First, verses 1 and 2. God's sovereign design for authority. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So Paul isn't giving the Romans a civics lesson here. He's given the church a theology of trust in God's order and in God's plan. there is no authority except from God. Any authority that we see, whether it's within the home or whether it's within our work or whether it's within our communities, is an authority that is given by God. There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God, created by God. Because God sovereignly appoints all authority, believers are to submit, therefore, to governing powers out of faith in God, not out of fear for them. That's what worldly governing authorities want, right? The corrupt ones especially, let's say that. They want submission out of fear. But our submission is out of faith in God's. We trust. We're always keeping in mind, God is the one who established this. God is the one to put it this way. And we're going to get into some of the whys here in a little bit. But every person, every single person, even pastors, are to submit to the authorities God has placed over us. And to do so is to trust God in his sovereign plan. You are following the God of creation. You are following the God of order who created everything to work in order. You know who is ruling Rome? Or when Paul's writing this? Nero. Right? We know the story about Nero. Romans, the same ones who killed Jesus. The same ones who eventually kill Paul. Nero, the one who has tortured and persecuted Christians. So when Paul says this, it's not like he has no idea of what a corrupt ruler or a corrupt government is like. He has grown up in a Jewish tradition that is now being intermixed with Roman authorities. And we see, all we have to do is read the Gospels to see how much those things conflict with each other. And he's saying, submit to all governing authorities because they have been put there by God. So I don't think Paul is taking this lightly. But I also don't think he's saying blind obedience, because we see examples over and over in the Bible where there's not a blind obedience to the ruling or governing authorities. Peter and John, when confronted by the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 9, says we must obey God rather than men. We see the midwives who were ordered by Pharaoh to kill all of the Hebrew baby boys, disobeying. We see Daniel disobeying the command not to pray to God or to worship God. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing to the golden statue. We see a disobedience approved in the Bible against governing authorities. We see Esther disobeying the rule to approach the king, but she needs to do so to save the people of God. We are never to sin against God to obey earthly rulers. We are never to sin against God to obey earthly rulers. Nor should we use God as our excuse to disobey the laws made by the rulers who aren't on our political side of the aisle. And we do that too. We take things that we don't want to do and we say, this is a faith issue. And we make it a faith issue so that we can support our disobedience. We aren't blind in submission to everything, but we have a heart for peace. There's a heart behind it, just like everything we talk about. There's a heart. What am I trying to do here? I'm trying to glorify God. I'm trying to make the name of Christ known and magnified. And what Paul is saying is that how we should do that in the countries and the communities that we live in is by submitting to the authorities appointed over us. Not blind submission, but a heart of peace, a heart of obedience, because God is the one who placed those governing authorities over us. And our trust is in the Lord. And God doesn't put authorities in place to punish us. He does this for the world's overall good. Look at verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The design by God for rulers, for governments, is to be a servant of God for his good and for justice. Now, I'm not, of course, we say believers, they're servants of God, but we're talking about an unbelieving world, unbelieving rulers, unbelieving government. Paul is saying God has put governments in place by his design from keeping the world to be out of control. Laws were meant to restrain evil, to keep it in check. Rulers, governments, laws are in place to protect good citizens and to punish bad citizens, and they were done so by God. It is what restrains evil's full power. Think of where there's lawlessness. We watch the TV. We see riots going on, right? There's no stop. It starts getting, everybody sees someone else doing it. They see no one else is stopping it. And so the mob starts to take over. And whatever the mob decides, or whoever has the loudest voice, there's no structure. If you think of zombie movies or post-apocalyptic shows, right? Oh, well, it's not a Halloween message. At first, it's the zombies they're afraid of, right? But that doesn't last long before we realize that the real fear, the real evil, are the other people, and there's no laws, and there's no rules, and there's no government to stop the other people from doing whatever they want. Now, that's fictional, and that's TV or movie, but that echoes real life. When there's no law, when there's no government, and there's no rulers, and there's no order, people will do whatever they desire to get whatever they want. So God puts these things in place. Now, but remember, any ruler, any government that does the opposite, any ruler, any government that rewards evil and punishes good, is one that is not fulfilling their ordained mandate by God. That's not why God put them in place. Not every rule that they make is following after God. Not every rule they make is for order and structure and rewarding good and punishing evil. But before you start thinking in your head all of the reasons that you should disobey your government and your rulers, I want you to keep in mind the context again. What is Paul talking about? We are to live at peace. We are to live at harmony with the world. We are to love one another. And part of doing that is being a good citizen. You should be the example obeying the government, obeying the rulers that God has appointed over you. Christians should be the best citizens. Right? We should be the ones obeying the laws. We should be the ones always voting. We should be the ones making the government under the order of God's commands, God's laws. Not by force, but by the rules and the laws that in the ways that God has designed it. So we do that. So we get out. We're good citizens. We're kind to our neighbors. We're obeying the laws. We pay our taxes. We'll get to more of that in just a second. But we're the ones who do that. We should set an example of it. If the government is going to punish us, if the government is going to come after us for being Christians, it shouldn't be because we are disobeying the laws. It shouldn't be because we're failing to pay our taxes, we're failing to obey the laws, we're horrible citizens. That's not why it should be. We should be the models of good citizens. But when we are known for more for what we oppose than how much we obey, I don't think we have the heart of this text. The heart of this passage today is to seek to obey without sinning against God, because good citizen conduct glorifies God. And that has to be our motivation in it. How can I glorify God in this? What is my motivation for doing these? We talked a little bit. I was going to bring this up during Sunday school, but I didn't want to, you know, ruin the moment here that we're going to have. You were talking about good works, and you're talking about judgment. You mentioned something really great and profound, and I'm going to mess it up. But what is our heart in doing good works? Right? Someone could give millions of dollars. A Christian who's not going to hell could give millions of dollars to help many people, right? Be fed and have a place to live, right? And not doing it necessarily out of heart to bring glory to God, but doing it, you know, to do a good thing. Whereas you could have another person who really wants to glorify God by vacuuming the floor and cleaning the bathrooms. And they have such a desire for God's name to be glorified in that. So we think, is it the work, is the good work being done, the vast amount of things that everybody sees and looks at and says, wow? Or is it the heart to glorify God? Is it the heart behind it that wants to make God's name known so greatly? That's the good work. That's what God is saying. Now, that shouldn't stop you from feeding the poor and giving and taking care of people, but we should check our hearts. And the same comes true with obeying the government. We don't do it out of fear. We don't do it out of blind submission. We got to check our hearts. And we got to say, why am I supposed to be doing this? And the Bible would say, because it brings glory to God. So we need to check our motivation. Look at verses 5 to 7. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, also you pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. The conscience here that we are showing the good conduct for is the motivation behind our obeying and our submitting. Why am I doing this? What is the reason? We can do a lot of things. Nobody's driving down the street going under the speed limit thinking, I am glorifying God. We do a lot of things just because we're used to doing them. We're used to obeying the laws, right? Sometimes we get asked to do things that are a little more difficult or that we don't agree with so easily. The Bible doesn't necessarily say you should do this or you shouldn't do this. So it's not clear for us how we're going to apply this. So then our heart should be, how am I going to bring glory to God in this? How is this going to make his name known and make his name look magnificent? So much that people are going to want to say, tell me more about that God. That's the heart. We think of our conscience. We think of our motivation. And we do so because God put this government and these rulers in place, and we are honoring God's plan by obeying them. We have to remember that. We have to come back onto the sovereignty of God. I don't understand churches who don't teach it, and it confuses me because it helps us to understand everything. That's why we know who's in here today and who's not here. Right? God's got a purpose who he wants to be in here hearing this message. That's why we understand the different things that go on in our life. Why did this happen? Well, we know God's got a plan for why this happened. That's how I trust when things are going difficult and I'm trusting in God. That's how I can believe that Romans 8:28 verse said, all things work together for good for those who love God, who've been called according to his purpose, because God's got a plan in this. And yes, it may seem bad, and yes, it may seem difficult, but I know that God's got a plan in this. So we don't just get to take it and apply it to suffering. We don't just get to take and apply it to salvation. We don't just get to take it to apply all the good things that happen to us and put this government stuff off to the side. Yes, God's got a plan. God's got a plan. God's got a plan. No government is bad. No, we say God has a plan in this. And what do I do with it? I wish Christianity were so mindless that we could just go through by robots, like robots, and never have to think, well, how does this work? Or how does this fit in? Or what should I do here? How does this honor God? It'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? But the easy way is hardly ever the good way. Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. The Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him, being Jesus, in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to him, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. He shut him up. The classic Jesus mic drop moment, right? Why? Why? I mean, they wanted to entrap him. Because the things of this earth, the rules, the taxes, the things that man has put in place for governing, the laws, those are from man, for man, to be obeyed by man, but they're also put in place by God. So Jesus is saying, yeah, you're giving them both. You're doing it both. You're paying to Caesar and you're paying to God. Because God's the one who set these things up. And I want us to pay very close attention to this because we can sin against God, as I've said, in obeying government authorities, but we can sin against them in disobeying government authorities and rulers alike, and it depends on our heart motivation behind it. And I'm guilty of this, so you know, this isn't coming from I know I'm up higher here, I'm taller, so I'm looking down on you, but I'm not looking down on you, you know what I mean? It was a big thing during COVID. We're getting COVID shots. people didn't want to take COVID shots. I didn't want to take COVID shots. I was just asked by the VA the other day, you ready for your COVID shot? I said, no, I'm not taking that COVID shot. No, I don't care where you fall on there. It doesn't matter for the sake of this. Okay? We all have beliefs. We believe it. We don't believe it. We believe the government should. We believe the government should. All that stuff. The point is, some people would come, and this just doesn't happen on COVID shots. Comes to, you know, paying taxes. It comes on getting into schools. People would say, I can sign this waiver, and I can get out of doing the thing that I don't want to do if it's against my religion. Right? And we do those things because it's against our religion. I've done those things because it's against my religion. Well, guess what? It's not usually really against your religion. You just don't want to do the thing that they're telling you you have to do, and you found a way out from doing it, and you're using God as a reason to not do the thing you want to do. That happens. I've done it. I was wrong in doing it. Disobedience, the heart behind it, using God to justify our own personal beliefs for disobeying is not the same thing as saying, you're telling me to do something that would be, that God tells me I should do. Or you're telling me not to do something that God tells me I should do. Right? It's not the same thing. We need to align. We need to say, is this my personal beliefs? And that's fine. You can have personal beliefs that are different from what the government says. You can do that. You can make that mistake. But when you're involving God to say, this is God is the reason why, then that gets a little bit tricky. I wish life were like a dresser, right? It's got all these drawers, and top drawer, it's my spiritual life, and then the next drawer, that's work life. So they're completely separate. Everything's in there. Work is separate. And I close that, and oh, here's my friends. Oh, they're separate from my spiritual life and my work life, and family's underneath that, and I can kind of keep them all separate by closing the drawers. But that's not the way it works. It's more like a closet, isn't it? They're just all in there together. And some are hanging off the hangers barely, and some are laying on the floor. Some are crammed in there together. They're all in there together. And so we have to assess all these things and say, is this for the glory of God? Is this truly commanded by God not to do? Is this truly commanded by God to do this? Does this bring glory to God by obeying them, or does this bring glory to God by disobeying in this instance? And if I'm going to disobey in this instance, how can I do it in a way and in a manner that's still living in peace and harmony and love with all and still bringing glory to God? Right? You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm a Christian. All that stuff. Nonsense in people's face. Shouting. Rioting. I don't think that's the manner that he'd have us to disobey when time comes to do so. We can say, I'm sorry. I can't do that. Let's find a way that I can still obey, that I can still do the thing that you're requiring me to do along some lines, yet not violate what I believe. We must obey from our conscience, knowing that God has put our government, our rulers in place. So pay your taxes. Obey the laws. Pay your bills. Pay what you owe. Pay what is borrowed. If you borrow money, pay the money back. That is a good citizen. That is what you're supposed to do. Give respect where respect is owed. Give honor where honor is owed. Give respect to the positions that warrant and honor, that warrant honor and respect, regardless if you voted for that person in that position or not. We all say, yeah, 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 show me after the next election if you're saying, yeah, yeah. It comes and it goes, right? Our obedience to God doesn't come and go with whoever's sitting in office. We honor the position because God established it. The person may be wicked, but our honoring God in this is honoring the authority of the position which one holds. Go out there, please. Go see Mom. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 17, be subject to the Lord's sake, right? This is how we look and we let the Bible interpret the Bible, because we're not just going to take one section and say, oh, this is what it says. Well, what does the rest of the Bible say about this as well? Okay, so Peter, this is Peter. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him. Notice what he says. The emperor as supreme. It's Peter. Or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. That should be the end of it, right? Honor the emperor. So it's not just Paul talking to the Romans. It's Peter as well. But it's Paul talking to Titus as well. Teach him this is how you should shepherd the flock. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. This isn't some obscure passage in the Bible. This isn't some obscure command. This is all over the New Testament. And when the honor of the person that we're supposed to be honoring and respecting doesn't match the honor of the position that it's supposed to, or even when it does, what do? We pray. We pray for them. Paul says to Timothy, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So our prayers, we want to pray for them. And then the result is, the hope is, that God softens heart. They do what they're supposed to be doing according to the rules and the positions that they're put in. They're rewarding good and punishing evil. They're doing that so that we can live a peaceful and quiet life. This is good, he says, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So who knows your obedience, your submission to the laws and the rulers and authorities, your praying for those that are in charge. Who knows, just like we said last week, if that may heap burning coals on their head. Who knows if they may say, look at us and say, why are they the perfect citizen? Why are they the example? I don't believe what they believe, but the ones who believe what I believe, I can't get them to pay their taxes. I can't get them to obey the laws. They're always complaining about this and that. Look at these Christians. Maybe God will use it to open eyes. They're going to hate us because they hate the truth. You don't have to give reasons for unbelievers to hate Christians. They hate the truth. Evil hates good. Darkness hates light. They should not hate us because we're the worst citizens to govern. We should, in fact, be the best. We should be the example. And that our example might win them to Jesus and bring glory to God. So some quick application, very quick. Remember, all authority is derived, but not autonomous, meaning all power is on loan from God. No power is separate from God who God puts in charge. Honor, obey those who have it as an honor to God. If you have it, don't forget where that comes from. Submission is moral, but it's not mindless. We obey for conscience' sake, knowing that our ultimate obedience is to Jesus Christ. So don't just live without thinking of why you do the things you do. Government is providential, but not ultimate, meaning it's from God, but it's not the ultimate source of authority. There's a higher. There's somebody higher up. Respect its role while awaiting the perfect reign of Jesus Christ. And any government, any ruler on this earth will be imperfect until the perfect comes. Right? We wanted to form a more perfect union. Well, guess what? It's not perfect. It's pretty good. Not perfect. But there is perfect. And we submit to that perfect who says, submit to the ones that I put over you. It's a witness. We should show the transforming power through humility and civic peace. But we are biblically commanded to disobey sin. If a law compels sin, obedience to God supersedes it. But resistance must be respectful and lawful. God's order in society is meant for good. Believers submit out of faith and trust in God's sovereignty, even when the rulers are flawed. So let us resign to a prayerful trust. We honor authority not because men are worthy, but because God reigns and he rules and he's in charge. And Paul's point doesn't end in verse 7. This passage is encompassed in the middle of the command to love, genuine Christian love. So our submission is not fearful and weak, it's worship. It's worship. When we obey the commands of God, it's worship. When we do it out of the right heart, it's bringing glory to God. So don't see it as something separate that says, this is God and this is spiritual and this is government and this is mindless. It's worship. When we obey rightly ordered authority, the authority that God established, we confess that Jesus alone is King. And our obedience is to him and to his word. So may our consciences and our lives never lose sight that in everything we do in his name and for him and for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are sovereign and good and in control. You are a God of order, and we find peace in the midst of order. And Lord, you have put us under the government that you have put us in. And you have put others under a different government, under the government they are in, all for your purposes, all for your plans. So show us how we can bring glory to your name, magnify your great name, spread your glorious gospel in the midst of the rules and the laws that we're under, and help us to submit to governing authorities. Not out of reluctance, not out of compulsion, but because it brings glory to your great name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.